Well, thank you, like I said, for coming tonight. While we're opening our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, want to welcome those of you that are watching on the internet. We are trying a different closed caption procedure tonight. I don't know if you have to turn it on to make it work. You're not supposed to have to. Now, if it says something incorrect, if I say something incorrect, it's the computer's fault. All right? So anyway, we'll try it, and hopefully it'll work. We have people that watch from all over, and some are hearing, you know, deficient. Others, we have a lady that watches from up in the Northeast, and she's blind, and she listens. So we're just trying to make things better for people and appreciate it. Let us know if that's working for you. And if it looks good on your screen, I don't know where it's appearing. We have on your screen right now, sorry folks, over here on this side is a video or a screen thing that says where the giving location is. Over here has the name of the church and all of that. So I don't know where they're putting the text. So if that interferes with those, let us know and we'd appreciate it. Your Bible is open to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to begin in this chapter to see some very exalted language about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about the fact that this entire book is written partially for the purpose of making sure that the readers, that's us, and the ones to whom it was originally written, understand that Jesus is superior to everything and everybody. Okay? Well, we're going to see that he is superior to Moses in chapter 3, and it'll be very exalted terminology. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, notice that word, wherefore. When you find a wherefore, you want to find out what it's there for. And he's hearkening back to everything that was said in chapter 2, especially towards the end where he says, he's basically saying, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he makes intercession for us at the throne of God, incessantly, he says, holy brethren, in light of that, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Notice that phrase, word partakers. Partakers. Brethren, holy brethren, he's writing to Christians. Remember, this was written to saved but backslidden people. Partakers, that's an interesting word. It means to hold with one another. To hold with one another. It means one who is holding something in common with somebody else. What he's trying to say is that we hold something very precious in common with each other as children of God. And that's our relationship, our precious relationship with Jesus Christ. Every believer has an intimate, or is to have an intimate, not all do, but they are supposed to, an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we share that together with others who do. And it's fabulous. And so that's the reason why there's to be no class distinction in the family of God, no racial distinction in the family of God. There should be no any kind of distinction between people in the family of God. We're all his children. Now, not everyone is a child of God. You often hear this thing talking about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. We're all God's children. No, not everybody's God's children. Only those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are children of God. We're all creation of God. That's true. But we're not all his children. And so keep that in mind. We're to love one another. We're to put up with one another. We're to rejoice with one another. And because as joint heirs together with Jesus Christ, we hold something in common, and that is our precious relationship with him. Now, said all that to say this. Our relationship with Christ should erase all barriers with other people. Whether they be rich or poor, you know, tall or short, fat or skinny, you know, green or purple. It doesn't matter. We're all part of God's family if you're saved. We are one in Jesus Christ. And friend, that makes us extremely blessed. Now, the Bible says that none of us sought God until he first sought us. And God always takes, the Bible says, the initiative in salvation. No one can come to God until God draws them. You standing out there in your yard and you're raking leaves, or you're in the kitchen or wherever you are, at some point you've heard, if you've heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit will begin to tap on your spiritual shoulder. And he'll begin to speak to you. See, the general call is that God is not willing that any should perish. All are called to salvation. But not everyone listens, and not everyone responds to the personal call. So God extends the call to everyone. He's not willing that any should perish. But when he calls you personally, you better respond. When you hear the general call until he calls you, you're just going to let it bounce off you like BBs off the Rock of Gibraltar. You're not interested. Lost people, have you learned, are not interested in spiritual truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it. Not interested. But God can break that barrier. How? Through our love for them in Jesus, through the way we live for Jesus, and through prayer for them to Jesus. Okay? So you're out there and you're raking leaves, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you. And as he speaks to you, he gives you the ability, the faith necessary to become a Christian. You see, none of us have enough faith to be saved. If it depended upon our faith, we'd all be lost pretty quick. But the faith we have to be saved is a gift from God. In fact, someone has, I think it was Jonah, said salvation is of the Lord. All of it, from point, you know, A to Z, all of it is from God. God sends out the general call. He then calls you personally. He then, you respond to that, and he gives you the faith necessary to exercise so that you can place your life in Jesus' hand. Otherwise, like I said, we would be lost because you know, well, did I really mean it? Did I really do the right way? Listen, when you call upon the name of the Lord, as he draws you, you shall be saved. You're going to be saved. And so everything's up to God. Now, technically, it's interesting if you think about it. God calls to you personally to be saved. But he's really not just calling to you. He's calling to the Holy Spirit to give you the faith that needs to be, you need to be saved. And so God calls God and says, talk to him. Draw him. And the Holy Spirit says, okay. And if you've been saved, you know exactly what I mean by the Holy Spirit drawing you. And if you've been backslidden, you also know what that's like. So that's what he's talking about in verse 1 when he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers, someone who has something in common of the heavenly calling, when God seeks you. I like that song, when he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without God or his son, until he reached down his hand for me. When my Savior in love, looking down from above, he reached down. I love that song. If you've never heard it, you ought to find it. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. That means what we have professed, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that word consider means to zero in on. Zero in on. Paul says it elsewhere like this. He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's the same idea. Zero in on the person of Jesus Christ. He's not referring to just a casual glance. The believer is not to take his faith in Christ casually, lightly. You see, as we enter the end of the church age, we're already at the very end, I think, we find that believers, even professing Christians, are taking their faith in Christ for granted. Well, I've got my fire insurance. I got everything ready with the man upstairs. And they don't realize that the Christian life is so much more than just merely getting saved so you don't go to hell when you die. That's just square one. That's the beginning. You play that Monopoly game, you know, you go around the board like that. You know, that's just the first square. There's so many more that you're missing out on if that's all you do. And so we are to fix our gaze upon, we are partakers of the heavenly calling, we're to zero in on Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, he says here, and he is, that means he's the bridge builder. He is the one that is interceding for us. Focus on him. Boy, if we just do that, we wouldn't have problems getting people to show up for church. I mean, if God's people who are professing Christians already in America would zero in on the person of Jesus Christ and follow him, you wouldn't have any problem. In fact, the problem that you'd have is where are we going to put everybody? Where are we going to put everybody that'll come to hear the word of God? Now, notice verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him? Jesus was faithful to God that appointed him, as also was Moses in all his house. Now, that word house refers to the family, a family of people. When you read it there, here it's a reference to the family of the Jews. Moses was faithful to his Jewish family. And Moses was a great man. He was fabulous. He was a vital part of the plan of God for his people, the Jews. But listen, Jesus Christ is far greater than Moses. And he says in verse 2, he was faithful to him, that's God that appointed him, that's Jesus, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Notice verse 4, or 3. For this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, when you're talking to a Muslim, they reverence Abraham and they have respect for Moses, and the Jew will have respect for Moses. But when you get down to where the rubber meets the road, folks, it doesn't matter whose blood is running through your veins biologically. What matters is, do you know Jesus Christ personally? And you can honor and revere Abraham all day long. You can honor and revere Moses all day long. But listen, that's not enough. You have to be born again, a follower of Jesus Christ. He was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he, Jesus, who hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house of Judaism. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily, truly was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses was very faithful. He went before Pharaoh multiple times, didn't he? He brought the message of God, even though every time he went until the last one, he was turned away. He never stopped. Well, they're not listening to me. I'll just go home. There's a story years ago about a man who, a fellow didn't want to go to church. His mother tried to wake him up. Said, get up, it's time to go to church. I'm not going to go. Why not? Well, nobody listens to me over there. They don't like me. Nobody pays attention. And all these other things. And she finally, he said, you got to go. And he says, well, give me a good reason. Well, there's two real reasons. Number one, you're the pastor. Number two, you really ought to be there. A lot of pastors quit the pastorate because they've become convinced that the people out there are not listening. And the way that he knows that is because of the way they live. I haven't had one of these calls in a long time, but pastors of larger churches get calls a lot. Of people saying, hey, isn't so-and-so a member of your church? Yes. Well, you know, I just don't, and they just give them, you know, all that. And how do you answer that? Well, take your eyes off of them and look at Jesus. That's the only answer. Because people are going to fail you. Well, Jesus will never do that. Moses was faithful, but Moses also failed at times, didn't he? Moses got mad and threw down the tablets of stone. God had to make new ones. Now, how do you go back to God and say, now God already knows, right? But how do you, I need you to do something for me, Lord. What is it? You know, what is it? I want you to make a new set of stones. Why? Well, I kind of broke the other ones. Broke. What happened? Happened. Well, I really got mad and threw them down. Oh, anyway. How do you do? I mean, can you imagine how he was probably, I think Moses was probably on his face, crawling back into the presence of God. And you know, it wouldn't do us any harm once in a while to get on our face before the Lord. Well, Moses was faithful. Verse 5, in all his house, he was faithful to his people. As a servant for a for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Now, that may refer to subsequent revelations of God's word given to Moses, but more likely the reference is to the revelation of Christ who was coming after him. Okay, Moses laid the groundwork with God's guidance for all the things that came afterward, culminating in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now here's another of the many warnings that Paul gives in the book of Hebrews. Paul is obviously attempting to encourage them not to give into temptation, the temptation to drop back into Judaism that they once held. Notice he says in verse 6 again, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now that word house again talks about the spiritual house of God. He's talking about saved folks. And he says, hold fast, if we hold fast. That's a nautical term. It means to zero in on. You know, a ship out on the ocean will get a bearing and they'll hold their course until they reach their destination. In those days, they had no way to do it but through the stars. And so they would get a bearing using a sextant in more modern times. They would get a bearing and they used the stars and they would follow the stars until they got exactly where they were going. Otherwise, they could get lost forever with no powered ships, right? And that's a great illustration of us. We are to zero in on Jesus Christ, and we're to keep going until we reach the desired destination, until we find ourselves with him. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He says if, that word if doesn't mean, you know, you can lose it. He's not talking about that at all. And we know that because of what he's going to say in chapter 6. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. He's not saying we're going to hang on to the end until if we hang on, we're going to be saved. He says if you're saved, you'll hang on to the end. Not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. It's not as important how you begin as how you end. All of us trip and fall, find our way off on tangents. But the key is, where do we end? Where do we end? And the kicker is, the earlier you figure out that you're on the wrong path, you're still saved, but you're deviating, the better. Because then you can get back on track and then stay that way until the Lord calls you home. Again, he's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about losing the benefits of salvation. How about joy, peace, our ability to serve the Lord, rewards, of course, which come later, and all those things that come by serving Jesus, happiness, joy, peace. So he says, hold fast the confidence. Notice he doesn't say hold fast your salvation. Hold fast the confidence in verse 6 and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We often quote 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. I know we sing it in a song here. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hey, I know Jesus. I know whom I have believed upon. I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep, hang on to, that which I've committed unto him, my life, and against the day of redemption. So when you sing that next time, sing it with a little more gusto, okay? That's a beautiful truth. We're confident. And the word confidence there has to do with the idea of free speech or boldness in witnessing. When these Hebrew Christians turned from Judaism to Christianity, folks, they gave up everything. Even tonight, if an Orthodox Jew becomes a Christian, he loses everything. He loses his Jewish family. He loses his connection with the nation of Israel. He will, in those days, they would put him out of the synagogue. He would lose his job. He would lose his inheritance and his money. I mean, friends, when they turned to Christ, these Jewish Christians left Judaism. They did it boldly because they knew that they were giving it all up for Jesus. Now, you don't give up to become saved, but you give up a lot of things because you are saved. We talked about that Sunday morning. Now, he presses the point here in the following verses, and the pressure is on these people to give in and go back to Judaism. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, presses on with them and reminds them that Christ is greater than Moses, and that they should hang on, hold fast to their confidence. Hey, I know Jesus is alive. I know he saved me, and I'm not going to give up. So he says, hold fast to the end. Verse 7. Another wherefore. We just read the wherefore part. In light of these things, as the Holy Ghost saith today, will ye hear me, if ye will hear his voice. That's in Psalm 95, verse 7. He said, I'm going to read it and we'll come back and talk about it. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Remember, he's talking about the Hebrews. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, here's the warning, another warning, an admonition, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now come back to verse 7. Wherefore, in light of these things, that Moses is inferior to Christ, Christ is superior to Moses, and he did everything we need on the cross, as the Holy Spirit saith in Psalm 95, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, friend, the day is coming when the person who ignores the Word of God, their heart can become hardened. They can become desensitized to it. That's why when someone hears the Holy Spirit calling them to be saved, they need to get saved right now, not wait. Because God is only obligated to call them once. Praise the Lord, he calls us more than once because most of us don't pay attention the first time, several times. But there can come a time where the Holy Spirit will back off and stop calling. And J. Harold Smith called that a deadline, one of God's deadlines. J. Harold could tell you, not without hesitation, the name of the church, the name of the pastor, the name of the town. I was preaching in so-and-so church, pastors thus-and-so, and he did this for years. And in the church was this person or that person or this group of boys or whatever, and they were here, and the Lord just said, Preacher Smith, they're right at the edge. They're right at the edge. Preach to them. Preach to them. And he would preach his heart out about the gospel to get saved. And sometimes they'd get saved, and sometimes they would not. In fact, often he would go to them after the service and say, won't you get saved right now? The Lord spoke to me while I was preaching to talk to you, to preach to you, and he's drawing you. Yes, I know, but I'm not going to do it right now. I'm not going to do it right now. I'll do it in a little while. Not now. In Fort Smith, Arkansas, he was the pastor of the First Baptist Church. And there was a very wealthy young man sitting in the service that day. And the Lord spoke to him and said, this is the last time he's going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel and respond. And he gave the invitation, and the boy did not come forward, young man. He went to him after the service was over. He knew who he was. And he talked to him. He said, not right now. I don't have time right now. I've got some stuff to do. J. Harold went home, ate lunch, laid down, take a short nap, and phone rang. Preacher, you need to come down here to the morgue here in Fort Smith. You need to come down to the city morgue. Why? He said, we've got a body we need you to identify. And he went down there and found out it was that young man. And he was, his body was there in the city morgue. And the head was missing. Completely gone. And he said, who is that? And that's so-and-so. And he said, well, he was in our church service this morning. Well, he left that church service, preacher, and he got in his fancy sports car, and he was headed up coming down Mount Magazine, and something happened. He lost control of the vehicle, and it left the road, and the windshield cut his head off, and we've got a team of people with dogs and men out there on the side of the mountain trying to find it right now. That's why the Bible says, now is the time for salvation. Don't wait. He said, I'll do it later. I promise you, I will come back. I will talk about it later. And he may have meant it, but I got something I got to do. He says in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Get saved today, and if you're going to get saved, do it now. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as the children of Israel did in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. They're out there being fed by God. Think about this. They're out there being fed by God. They're out there being given food from heaven. Food from heaven. What was it? It was called manna. We don't really know exactly what it was, but it was fabulous. If God prepared it, it must be wonderful. It was good for them. And you know what? After a while, they got tired of it. I'm tired of this food from God. Don't you know God just... I'm glad the Bible was written by God, not by men, because we wouldn't know all these mistakes that people made, you know? We wouldn't know all the faults. People today are no different. If you fed them steak, T-bone steak every day, you know what would happen? Oh, we had that last night. We had T-bone steak last night. Can't we have something different? I know people that grew up on pinto beans. We are one of them. We ate a lot of pinto beans. Peanut butter sandwiches, pimento cheese sandwiches, which I like and nobody in my family likes, I don't think. Maybe Harrison likes them, but nobody else likes them. My wife won't eat them. Pimento cheese, you know, macaroni and cheese out of a box. Y'all remember Kraft dinner? It's not dinner. It's just a side dish that they put cheese on it, but they called it Kraft dinner. We ate a lot of beans, and I know people today that they just won't eat beans. Why not? Well, because that's all we ate growing up is beans and cornbread. And, you know, well, give me a piece of cornbread, some beans, and a glass of milk, and I'd be happy. They gripe. And they started griping about it. So God says, okay, I'll send you quail. Y'all know what quail are? Little birds. And, you know, you get all these, and we used to go bird hunting, you know. Now, I understand that the quail population in this country has dwindled way down from what I've heard. I don't know why, but a friend of mine was telling me the other day, I said something about quail hunting. He said, we hadn't hunted quail in 10 years here. Lives in Ohio. There was some kind of something that came through, drought or whatever, and they're just not hardly any quail. But quail is good eating. We used to hunt quail, and we'd get them, you know, we'd shoot them, and we'd clean them and dress them up or get them all ready and cook them. You could fry them, bake them, or whatever you want. And they got tired of that. We are so spoiled in this country. We've never had it so good. And we complain. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too wet. It's too dry. My dad grew up in the Dust Bowl and said, don't ever complain about rain in Oklahoma. Because they literally watched everything they had dry up and blow away. Don't ever complain about rain in Oklahoma. Well, he says, don't harden your hearts like they did. Verse 10, wherefore? Because the children of Israel hardened their hearts against God. In fact, they even got to murmuring against God and Moses, didn't they? I was grieved with that generation. Don't you know that God the Father gets so grieved at the way we live sometimes? I'm glad he still loves us. They said, and he said, they do always err in their heart. and they have not known my ways. It's not that they tried and they failed. It's that they've never followed me in their heart. See, God is not as interested in how we perform as why we are doing what we do. Why we're doing what we do. You may not be able to sing very well, but you love Jesus and you want to make a joyful, so make a joyful noise. God doesn't care so much about that way in which you sing it as why you're doing it. A couple weeks ago, there was this teenage girl, about 19, singing the national anthem at the CPAC conference. Did y'all hear this? If you haven't, don't do it right now, but go online to YouTube and type CPAC 2021 National Anthem, and then, you know, sit down somewhere. She should have had an in-ear monitor with the accompaniment playing in her ear, but she didn't, and she doesn't have perfect pitch. Third note, she changed keys. And she changed keys every several notes. She was in every key on the keyboard. It was absolutely horrible. And, you know, she's up there thinking she's doing a great job. And I applaud her motivation. She loves her country. She wants to do something good for it. Praise the Lord for that. Don't give her a microphone. Let her do something else. Or teach her to sing. Oh. But there's a motivation. And when you listen to it, it's just awful. And then you got people that have sat there with the piano, tried to figure out what she was playing, and have played along with the recording, and it's just awful. And I've been in churches where people sang just like that. But they sang from the bottom of their heart for Jesus, and it's just as beautiful to God. Might make us cringe a little bit, but praise the Lord. Again, God's not interested in our performance, but the motive, right? The motive. Why do I read my Bible every day? Why do I do this? Why do I do that? Well, so God won't get me. No, no, no. You do it because you love Him. You love Him. So he says, I was grieved. They always err in their heart. They've not known my ways. They never did it for the right reason. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. He just says, I'm not going to let them in. He's saying, listen, we're to hold fast with the same confidence that they were doing. We're to rejoice in our hope and do it firmly to the end. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, take attention, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, he says, listen, it's dangerous not to have a working faith. A working faith. Notice where it starts, verse 7. You stop listening to his voice, and that's when we begin to harden our hearts, when we stop listening. You know, you can sit in church for every service and not hear a thing that is said, and it just bounce off of you, never listening. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. What is the most important day in your life? If you, at the end of your life, were to look back and say, this was the most important day of my life, would it have been the day you were born? Would you point to the day you got married or you won the lottery? How about when you got saved? Is that the most important day? Well, friend, listen. The most important day in the life of the Christian is the day that God speaks to you. The day that God speaks to you is the most important day in your life. When God says to you, we ought to be attentive, we ought to listen. When God speaks, we ought to listen. When you hear the word, read the word hearken, right? That means pay attention. And when the word of God, when God speaks to us, we ought to listen. You know, have you ever heard, let me say it this way. If you heard God's audible voice from heaven speaking to you tonight, would you listen? Most of us probably would. Would we do what he told us? Probably. I mean, would we be obedient to his voice every time we heard it spoken to us audibly? Probably. Well, I submit to you that we ought to think about this, because maybe I should ask it this way. Would you agree with me that if God spoke to us audibly with his own physical or, you know, audible voice, that that would be an important day in our lives? Nod your head. Not a trick question. Well, listen. The most important day in your life would be that day where God spoke to you, right? Would it change your life? I hope so. Would it cause you to never be the same? Would you see that it, would it alter the way you live? I think so. You see, this book is God speaking to you. Did you know that? This is God speaking to you. And this is the mind of God in printed form revealed to us. This is the voice of God recorded in paper and ink. It is the living Word of God. And the most important day in your life or mine ought to be when we get together and God speaks to us. That's why we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, is to get together as a family of God, as we mentioned a moment ago, and we let God speak to us, and we grow together in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. When we open up the Word of God together, and we hold it in our hands, in common, and we allow Him to speak to each of us from it. But you know, it's amazing to me how lightly professing Christians take the Bible, to even tonight in affluent America. So many don't pay much attention to when the church gets together. So many don't read it every day. Some people rarely, most people rarely study it. So many are not even faithful to the church services. So many find other things to do. I wonder what could be more important than reading God's Word and hearing from God. I don't think there's anything. And so Paul here issues a warning for them and for us not to allow ourselves to become indifferent to the voice of God. Notice what he says in verse 12. Take heed, pay attention, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's not talking about renouncing the faith, but not sharing the faith, not living it. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, while you have time. Exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, those that are deceived are hardly ever realizing it till it's too late. Phone rings. This is the Social Security Administration. We are calling because there has been a warrant issued for your arrest. Y'all know what I'm talking about? These calls. And you've got to pay your taxes now, or IRS, or one of those. And, of course, I get the phone calls like you do. And I try to keep them on the phone as long as I can so they can't, you know, trick someone who might actually believe them. Really? That's terrible. Well, I need to tell my wife, hey, honey, this guy says, you know, do whatever I can do to keep the guy on the phone as long as possible. Finally, when he's getting flustered and I know he's about to hang up, I'll say, you know, you don't work for the Social Security Company agency anyway. And because they have publicly stated that they will not call people and demand money. The IRS doesn't do that. The Social Security Administration doesn't do that. And then they usually say a few choice words in Hindu and hang up. I don't know what he's saying, but I got a pretty good idea. He says here, verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Those people are out there to deceive you. They talk. They give you, my name is so-and-so. I'm with the Social Security Administration. My employee number is thus-and-so. Sounds official, doesn't it? The emails look real. They have the logo on there and everything. Sin is deceitful. For we are made partakers of Christ if or since we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. He's not saying you're saved only if you hang on to Jesus until the end. He's saying since you are doing that, you are going to be safe in Jesus. You know you're going to be saved because of what he did for you, not what you do for him. While it said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, or who, when they had heard, did provoke. These are Jews he's talking about. Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom, the Jews, he was grieved 40 years. Who was it? Was it not with them that had sinned? Yes. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Yes. And to whom swear he by they? That they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Now, next to verse 19, I've written a very interesting note. Sin deprives us of blessings. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, it's got nothing to do with salvation, because Canaan in the Bible is not a picture of heaven. Did you know that? They were going to Canaan, the promised land. That's not a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And most never enter into the victorious Christian life because they just really don't believe that God's going to take care of them. The lesson tonight, if we get anything, is that we're not to spend another moment ignoring the voice of God. The most important day in our life is when God speaks to us. And that ought to be every day. Listen, friend, if you fail to hear, if you fail to obey, the Bible says that there will come a day when God will stop talking to you. The sky will turn to brass, and your prayers will bounce off of it. And the frightening thing is most church members will never even realize that he's no longer talking to them. Well, let's pray about that.